Luke 23, we're heading into the second to the last chapter of Luke. This morning it's titled The Dilemma. This is part one. There will be a part two next week to it because I just didn't want to rush through this story. Over the past few weeks, we've kind of covered Jesus going to the Passover, the garden, and being arrested. Last week, we read about him to be taken to the courtyard, to Annas, the high priest, abused physically and verbally. At daylight, as it dawned, they took him to Caiaphas's house, the current high priest at that point, where they kind of had what they would have considered an official meeting because it was morning. But they were all about condemning Jesus. Now, you have to understand the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't have the authority to do so because they were underneath the Roman authority over them. And so that's where they go, is to the Roman government to help settle this issue. In Luke 23, 1 to 2, this is what we read. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." Heavenly Father, thank you for these stories. Thank you for the life-giving lessons that we can walk away with. Lord, teach us, I pray today. Show us, Lord, how we are to live for you in the midst of the dilemmas that we face. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Pilate, the Roman governor here, you know him as Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of the area there in Jerusalem and Galilee and all these different regions. From history, we know that Pilate was really not a big fan of the Jews, and nor were the Jews a fan of him. They really didn't get along. When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, we found that he was condemned. Actually, their final charge was blasphemy, because he was claiming to be God. Of course, he really was God, and it's not blasphemy if you are God, but they didn't believe it or didn't want to believe it. They wanted him dead. But I want you to notice that that's not the charge that they brought and presented before the Roman governor. Reason being, Pilate would have never agreed to execute somebody for religious offense. That was not his purpose. He was only concerned about the Roman law. So the religious leaders simply made up new charges to present to Pilate, hopeful that those charges would cause Pilate to be favorable to their desires. Here were the three charges. The first charge was Jesus was trying to subvert or to undermine the government. This, of course, is just untrue. Jesus never, ever spoke against the Roman government. He spoke against the Pharisees and their way of living because they had this righteousness they said about them, but it really wasn't a right heart. Secondly, they said Jesus was opposed to paying taxes. This charge was also made up. We know that Jesus did pay his taxes. In fact, one time Peter has to go fishing. He catches the fish, pulls a coin out of its mouth, and Jesus says, "Peter, go pay your tax and go pay my tax." So we know that Jesus paid taxes. Another time the people are asking, "Should we pay taxes?" And in Matthew 22, 21, we read about where he says, "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." So we know that Jesus was not opposed to paying taxes. Now, maybe you are, but Jesus says, hey, if it belongs to him, give it to him. The last charge they brought up was this third one, which says Jesus claimed to be not just the Messiah, but they say the king. The third claim was really a deliberate misrepresentation because the Jews were trying to make Jesus look like he was usurping or about to usurp the throne of Caesar. Jesus had always said, if you remember, "My kingdom is not of this world." But these religious leaders are doing everything they can to see that Jesus is condemned to death. The Gospel of John, we read this in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, that's where he was, to the palace of the Roman governor. But I want you to listen to what happened. By now, it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. I want you to see the incredible hypocrisy here. These men are engaged in the most sinful act of history because they're about to execute the very one that God sent to be their Messiah. Yet, they did not want to enter the home of Pilate. Why? He was a Gentile. And they couldn't walk into his house because it would make them unclean or defiled, and therefore they couldn't have Passover. That would exclude them from that. The irony here is incredible. They are all about killing somebody. I want you to think about it. I thought that was right in the top 10. Do not murder. And yet they want to murder somebody, have him executed, yet I won't enter a Gentile's home. If you do not understand, they're just concerned about the place, not really what was in their hearts. And church, this happens all kinds of people. The problem is for the religious leaders, they wanted to appear spiritual, okay, but not be led by the Spirit of God. They wanted to be religious, but not really be right in their heart. And can I tell you, this is the way people are today. They really want to appear spiritual. You know, it happens in the church, but not really being led by the Spirit of God. Others, I want to like religious, but not really live right. It's amazing. The accusations and the charges now have been presented to Pilate. Pilate has to deal with this situation. And some of you have to understand, Pilate was a politician. That's what he was. He was an experienced judge, and he probably had some clue to these charges probably are trumped up, because one thing, why are you starting to do this at, you know, right when the sun rises? You know, I mean, they're right on this. But Pilate addresses among the three charges the one that he thought was probably most critical, at least in his mind, and he does so in verse 3. So Pilate asks Jesus after the charges, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against him." The Gospel of John gives us a little more detail on this, so let me read it to you in verse 29. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told him. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. Now, understand verse 32 gives us a clarity on this. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. So he needed to be crucified to fulfill prophecy. So he knows that. Verse 33, then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought into him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests have brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Verse 38, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime." It's interesting, Jesus is willing to engage Pilate in some conversation regarding spiritual things. In a few moments, you're going to see him before Herod, and he doesn't say anything before Herod. Jesus does tell Pilate, though, here's the reason I was born. And he says, I came to testify to the truth. Now, you know, Jesus not only knows the truth, he is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is God. And follow this. And everyone who loves God loves truth and will recognize God and recognize truth. I believe Pilate was all of a sudden finds himself, though, in this dilemma. How am I going to deal with this? Do I listen to the people and everything they're saying, or do I listen to Jesus? At this point, he kind of listens to Jesus, but he's trying to get out of this, and he asks us, what is truth? But his verdict when he comes out is not guilty. Obviously, Pilate didn't believe, think about this, that the religious leaders were the ones telling him the truth. He started listening to truth. Pilate most likely figured out Jesus is being set up, and Pilate saw through the charges. But he has a dilemma. Let's read about it in verses 5 to 12. Here's what happened. He says, not guilty. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at this time or that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priest and the teachers of the law were standing there. And I love this word. And I'm going to have all of you say it. Yeah, my wife says H is silent. I don't know English. They threw an H in there. It ought to be said. No. Vehemently accusing him. Don't you love English? They just make up words. But we know what it means. Verse 11. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Basically, the story tells us Pilate was passing the buck along to Herod, and Herod passed it right back to Pilate. The Herod is Herod Antipas. He was the ruler of Galilee. This is the same man that had John the Baptist put to death. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king of Judea who tried to kill Jesus after Jesus was born, if you remember those stories. Now, Herod Antipas most likely was present in Jerusalem because of the Passover. They were of the Edomites, but they were raised as Jewish. So they were part of the Jewish community, so he would have been there for the Passover. Because that's what he did. Now, the difference is what had happened between him and his father was the Romans had come in and taken control and therefore no longer needed a king of Judea, but allowed Herod to be a ruler over Galilee, a region, and the same area that Pilate was over. But the two didn't get along because most likely, they were in a debate of who had real authority in the area. But when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he thought, this is a way out. I can pass the buck to Herod. Herod can deal with it. And the Bible tells us Herod was eager, willing to see Jesus. It was for all the wrong reasons. He was not interested in the message of Jesus. He just wanted to see a show. Herod did ask him questions, but they ended up mocking him, ridiculing him. But Jesus in that moment never responded to anything. After Herod has his fun with Jesus, he sends him back to Pilate. Now, obviously, we understand Jesus has to go back to Pilate because he has to go through the crucifixion, which is the Roman way of execution. And just maybe that's why Jesus didn't speak to Herod, to not cause any confusion, perform any signs. It was all to fulfill Scripture. Next week, I want to pick up on the second half of this story because Pilate finds himself once again, what he thought he had solved is not solved yet. And next week we'll look at that. But let me just cover a few lessons I think we can walk away with today. First lesson I think we can walk away with is this. We are forcefully reminded that Jesus was innocent. He was a perfectly innocent man, legally, morally, and spiritually. But he is going to be executed for you and for me. Church, what we don't sometimes understand is that who Jesus was, because he was conceived of by the Holy Spirit, he did not carry the sin nature of man. Therefore, Paul tells us he was the second Adam. Adam was the first made by God, breathed life in by God, and yet he did not have a sin nature. Yet he chose to sin. Jesus comes along as the second Adam, tempted in every way, but without sin. And therefore, he stands there that day innocent, legally, morally, and spiritually. Therefore, he could become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 these words, God made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This innocent man is going to take the place of guilty people, you and me, so that guilty people can be declared innocent. I mean, church, if we could really ever understand the forgiveness that we have from God, that he declares us not guilty. Those who have put their trust in God. Church, we ought to live like people who have been pardoned from a death sentence. You were in prison, you were chained, and yet God said, because of Jesus, you are free and you are innocent before heaven. Wow. If we could walk in the freedom and understand his innocence brought our innocence before God. Wow. A second lesson, we are reminded that you cannot be neutral about Jesus. It's interesting in this story, there's not anyone who is indifferent to Jesus. In fact, the religious leaders hated Jesus. Pilate was impressed by talking to Jesus. And Herod was interested in meeting Jesus. In our world, we know this, that we can talk about spirituality. We can talk about God in general. Or you can even talk about your strong belief system. And for the most part, people will be polite to you. However, as soon as you mention Jesus, or his name comes up in the conversation or discussion, there is a response. Now, the response could be, let's end this conversation, you know, or it creates an argument, or it might even incite some questions from others. Well, tell me more. No one is indifferent to this Jesus. Why would this be? You have to understand, because Jesus came to do what he came to do. And because of his coming, it calls people to a point of decision. He is the only way to God. Jesus is the only payment for our sin. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And if you understand that Jesus, what he was saying about himself and all these things, you cannot remain neutral. You either have to dismiss him as some crazy historical figure or acknowledge him to be the Lord of life, and then you ought to serve him if he is. There are no other viable options. So there is a decision that each of us has to make today in regard to who Jesus is. And either you dismiss him or you acknowledge who he is. A third lesson is this. Pilate faced a crisis that confronts really all of us. I'm going to look more fully at this next week, but Pilate is in a struggle. He wants to do what's right. He really does. He knows Jesus is innocent of these charges, and I want to set him free. But the dilemma that Pilate is faced with is this: the pressure of the crowd, the pressure of the world. He has to make a decision between doing what is right and doing what might be popular. Pilate knew that doing the right thing, it's going to be costly. It would be political suicide if I don't do what they're asking me to do. They already don't like me, and now if I don't do what they want me to do. And that's why he tries to pass off the decision first to somebody else, but that didn't work. Sometimes we are faced with tough decisions. If you have children, you know you've struggled probably with this one. The problem is, do we want what is best for our children or what will make them happy? We know the right answer. We know what it should be, but that means we're going to have to deal with the feelings and the emotions of how we may be perceived by our children. Going down the aisle, shopping aisle, I want that. No, right? We know what's best, and yet they, well, you don't love me. And we have to deal. Those are the things we are confronted with. Another area we might be challenged in is living by the God standard and missing out on all the fun in the world. A lot of people call living for Jesus by faith is challenging. But the question is, are you going to follow the truth? I'm telling you, the world is fun. Sin is pleasurable. It really is. Revenge is great, except for the consequences. See, we try to solve our feelings when we really need to be working on faith and trusting. There are two roads. They're vastly different. And the road you choose determines the course of your life. And one is wide and easy. The other is narrow and it's difficult. But you're going to have to choose what you're going to do with Jesus. Next week, I'll look at this dilemma a little more and we'll talk about it. But let me invite Pastor James and the team to come back for as we close today. Church, we have to understand Jesus is truth. And we have to choose what road we're going to walk. And I know it's a challenge out there in the world to really be bold to pray at lunchtime in public. I know it's a challenge. I feel it. And you think, well, he just, that's what he does. But I feel that pressure. I'm about to bow my head. People are going to go, he's silly praying over there. I think those thoughts. And yet I have to come to the conclusion that what is more important? What's right? For me just to consume my food without thanksgiving because I came to the crowd? Or to bow my head and say, I am grateful because I acknowledge that all things come from you. And we get caught in those simple little moments that are not even confrontational from the outside, they're inside. But you've got to make a decision. Who is Jesus? And if he really is Lord, if he really is the Lord of life, then am I going to really follow him in everything he teaches me? And so we're going to be challenged with this as we walk it out every day, because it's going to be a dilemma. Then you're going to be challenged with what you believe. And I would encourage you, if you're really not have a good foundation of what you believe, we have discipleship classes to help you lay a good foundation. And it's with the Word of God, because that's where our foundation has to be. That's why I've taken time to walk us all the way through one gospel, just one gospel. It's all there for us to read all the time, but I find, to be honest with you, people are not reading their Bibles. So I wanted to take you, walk you through an entire gospel, but I know many of you have missed many of the portions, but they're all online. You can go back. If you need to study it and take time, each message is somewhere 30 to 40 minutes, and you can walk through it and learn it again. Because somewhere you've got to get the Word of God in you, because that's the only thing that guards our hearts and our minds. And so we're going to be in a challenge of a dilemma. I want you to know that I believe, I am so grateful that Jesus was innocent. If the rapture took place right now, because of grace, God doesn't look at your past. He goes, you're innocent. They're not guilty because they are covered by Jesus Christ. What he did, the innocent one, covered you. I'm so glad that not only do I want to live for Jesus in that way, but that I'm not going to choose to be neutral as I walk in this world. I am going to make my claim clear. And you go, well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. No, I'm a believer. Pastor is my call. That's just what I'm doing to fulfill what God has gifted or called me to. But I am a believer. And you are a believer. And people need to know what you believe. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just let you speak to each heart as needed today. Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Move. Move in a mighty way. Lord, bring healing among your body again. Lord, show us the miraculous. Lord, we ask for it not because we want to show, but because we want to proclaim who you are and show that you are mighty. Lord, I pray you teach us, you show us how to live. And Lord, how to be bold and brave as witnesses of your goodness in our life. Lord, use your body. And Lord, have your way in our lives every moment. May we be dedicated and devoted and committed to living for you, declaring who you are, and looking for your return. So Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.